much time have you spent this week praying for your church? How much time have you spent this week sitting at your kitchen table, kneeling beside your bed, stretched out flat on the floor, praying for your church? The answer to that question says an awful lot about what you think church is. The answer to that question says an awful lot about what you would like to see God do in your church. How much time have you spent this week praying for your church? Sitting at the kitchen table, kneeling beside your bed, stretched out flat on the floor. The answer to that question is pivotal in terms of what God does in and through your church. And so tonight I want us to look at a passage that Paul wrote, but I want to examine it from a perspective different from the way that we have looked at other passages. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. All throughout this week, and by the way, I really have enjoyed being here and appreciate your attendance and your letting me come speak this week. All throughout the week, as we have looked at different passages, you've seen, I've kind of looked at it, well, this verse kind of teaches us this, and this verse kind of teaches us this, and here's a lesson from this section of the passage. Tonight, I want to do something completely different. I want us to look at what Paul wrote and see it, and then answer the question, why did Paul write it? And so instead of explaining what Paul wrote, I want to try to look at why he wrote it. And so in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul wrote to these people whom he never had met. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, meaning that we heard that there were some new believers in the city of Colossae, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Paul said, look, one of my fellow missionaries came back with an important report. He said, we didn't even know this. We haven't even been there yet, but somehow the message that Jesus died on a cross for our sins, was buried, and then rose again on the third day has reached the city of Colossae. And some of the people there, not everyone, but some of the people there have embraced that message, and they have begun living the way that Jesus wants them to. Paul said, I didn't even know it. I had no idea about that, but ever since I heard it, I haven't stopped praying for you. Why did Paul write that sentence? Why didn't he say to the Colossian Christians, hey, I heard that you had trusted Christ, and so I prayed for you, and leave it at that? Why didn't Paul say, every now and then, you cross my mind from time to time, and so I pray for you then? Why didn't Paul say that? Why did Paul say, ever since I heard about you, I've not stopped praying for you? I just keep on praying. Keeps on going. I haven't stopped. I keep on praying for you. Why did Paul make such a statement? Well, when we can figure out the answer to that question, we can know why we should pray for our churches. So why did Paul write this? First, prayer is a confession of our dependence upon God. Prayer is an acknowledgement that we understand that we cannot do what God wants us to do in our own strength and abilities. I wonder what those very first disciples thought when Jesus delivered the Great Commission to them. He ascended into heaven, but just before He did, He said, I want you to make disciples of all nations. I don't want you simply to tell a few people about Me. I want you to go into all the world. And when you go into all the world, don't just preach sermons. Spend enough time there so that you can teach people what I taught you. Show them how to live the way that I want. Don't just check their names off the list and say, hey, we baptized them. No, make disciples of them. The scholars say that the number in Acts is accurate, and that at most Jesus would have had 120 committed followers at this time. Surely, when they heard what Jesus said, their knees must have buckled. Jesus, how are we? How is this ragtag group of people who has given up everything to follow you? We have no resources at all. How are we going to go into all the world? Just the logistics of travel would have made this a staggering task, much less making disciples of every person they would meet in all the corners of the world. I picture the disciples leaving the mount where Jesus ascended, going back into Jerusalem, clarifying and asking themselves, did we hear him right? Peter, you're the spokesperson. You're the one who always seemed to be in the middle of things that Jesus was saying. Did he really say that he wants us to go into all the world and make disciples? Yes, that's what I heard him say. Andrew, you're one who's always bringing people to Jesus. Every time we would turn around, you were bringing a little boy or a group of men. You were always bringing people to Jesus. Did we understand him correctly? Did he really mean for us to go into all the world and make disciples? Men, that's what I heard him say. Matthew, you're a tax collector. You know all about money and some travel because of your involvement in the Roman government. What's this going to be like? How are we going to get there? Men, I don't know. It's a very, very big job. Thomas, do you think we're going to be able to do this? I doubt it. Doubting Thomas. Well, one person got it. And so, these disciples, once they heard what Jesus taught, once they heard the Great Commission, the Bible says they went straight back to that upper room where they continued in prayer. They heard what Jesus said, and they knew that they were incapable of doing it. And so they went to that upper room, and they began crying out, God, the mission that you have given us is greater than our resources. It is greater than our manpower. It is greater than our vision, but it is not greater than you. And so we are confessing our dependence upon you. We're saying that we can't do this, God. My freshman year at Mississippi State, I commuted back and forth from West Point. And the reason that I commuted back and forth was because I had a great job that I loved. I had a job at our local radio station. I was a DJ. And I loved that job for a couple of reasons. One, in a small town like West Point, being on the radio meant instant popularity. Well, I was already popular because of my body, but this took it to a completely new level. And so I loved being on the radio because I became a little bit of a local celebrity like all of the DJs did. I got to host some beauty reviews at the school, DJ dances, go to grocery stores and say, hey, you need to get down here. Ground beef's on sale for $3.99. You need to come on down. And so I loved doing that. So that was one reason. But I also loved that job at the radio station because I knew all of the social life going on in West Point. Whenever a couple would get together, one of those parties would call the radio station. I would pick up the phone, WKBB-FM. And the person on the other, or actually then it would have been, WKBB-FM. When puberty hit me at 28, one of the happiest days of my life. And so, I would answer the phone, and then the person on the other end of the line would say, Gary, Would you please play? And they would have some romantic song. It was always by Chicago. And they wanted to play that song. They say, look, would you please play that song for Carla O'Brien? And look, just tell her it's from a secret admirer. Oh, you like Carla? Man, I'm so in love with her. but she doesn't know it yet. I just haven't found the way to talk to her. And so I would get that song, I would play it and say, Carla O'Brien, this song goes out for you. You have a secret admirer in West Point, and he wanted this song for you. Well, as soon as I would say that and the music began to play, the light on the phone would light up again, and I would say, WKBB, it would be Carla O'Brien. She would say, Gary, who is that? Craig Keyes, he really likes you. And so I knew all of the social life when people were getting together. But I also knew all of the social life when people were breaking apart, because they also would call the radio station. And they would respond when I picked up the phone. Would you please play? And it would be some heart-wrenching song of breakup. It was always by Chicago. And these were sad songs, not angry, I want to kill you because we've broken up songs like Taylor Swift's. These were sad songs. And so I would have to do therapy on the phone and say, have y'all broken up? Yes. It hurts so bad. Are you going to be okay? This was real. I'm 12, she's 14. It's the greatest love anybody's ever known. And so I loved that job. Well, because I wanted to commute and I had to be back at the radio station at 2 o'clock every afternoon, I had to arrange my schedule to be out by lunchtime. Incoming freshmen at Mississippi State are low men on the totem pole. And so you got the leftover classes after everyone else had gotten the classes that they wanted. And so the only way that you could ensure that you got the schedule that you wanted was to take classes in the Honors College. And so I began looking in the University Honors Program for a class that would work with my schedule to get me out by lunch that day. And so I took Honors Calculus. Now I know some of you are groaning about that, but math was my best subject in high school. It was the one that I did the best on the ACT on. I made a 9 on the ACT in math. And so I did better on it than any of the others. And so I thought this class is the one that I am going to take. The very first day that I walked into that class, the professor walked in and he began writing on the board derivatives and equations. I did not understand one thing that man said. And I looked around the room to see if everyone else was as lost as I was, and they were indubitably. And so I knew I was in trouble. I studied hours every single day for that class because I was not getting it. After the first exam, when I got the paper back, I saw that I had failed. Now, I don't know that this is the case, but that may have been the first time I ever had failed some sort of exam. And so I really began studying after that because I had to keep a 3.6 in order to keep my scholarship. And so I knew that a low grade in honors calculus would have to meet A's and everything else. And so I really began getting after it. And I studied even more. And on the second exam, when I got it back, I had done better, but I still had failed. And what was even worse was I thought that I had done well. When I took that test, I thought, man, I tore that thing up. And then I got it back and said, no, it tore me up. Awful. And so after class that day, I waited until all of the other students left. And I walked up to the front of the room and asked the professor to help me. He agreed that he would, and for the rest of the semester at 11 o'clock every single day, that's when the person with whom I was riding back and forth from West Point had a class that lasted an hour longer than my schedule did. And so every day, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, from 11 o'clock to 11:50, Tuesday, Thursday, from 11 o'clock to 12:15, Dr. McCann tutored me in honors calculus. And praise God, I got out and never looked back. Going to him and asking for help was embarrassing for me. It shouldn't be. That's why teachers teach. They don't do it for the lucrative paycheck that they get. They do it because they want to help people learn. Going to him and say, I can't grasp this. I don't understand anything that you are saying, was a blow to my pride. But it also was essential if I was going to pass that class. And that's why Paul prayed for these people. He knew what God's mission was. He didn't even know these people, but he knew what God wanted to accomplish. And he knew the Colossians were not up to the task, not on their own. And so Paul said, I haven't stopped praying for you. Prayer is our recognition. God, what you want us to do is utterly beyond our abilities and resources. And God, unless we come to you, we are going to fall flat on our faces in carrying out the mission of the church. See, here's the problem that we in the South have. We have grown up in church. And we think that we know everything there is to know about running a church and, quote, doing church. We don't know anything. It is only Jesus. It is only the power of God at work through us that we can do anything of any eternal significance. And that's why Paul prayed. He said, I don't want you to waste your time in just doing what human resources can do. I don't want you simply to focus on priorities that you can accomplish in your own strength. Those will burn up and be worthless. I want you to focus on God-sized jobs and tasks. And once any church really understands what God would like to do through it, those people will pray. Because they will know what God has shown us that He wants to do, we cannot do. And if I'll turn that coin over, I will say any church that is not praying is not anywhere near carrying out God's agenda for their church. How much time have you spent this week praying for your church? How much time have you spent sitting at your kitchen table, kneeling beside your bed, stretched out flat on the floor, praying, God, you want to do something eternal through us. You want to do something of great significance. You don't want us just to check the boxes of having activities and meetings and services. God, you want to do something supernatural. And we don't have that capacity. And so we are confessing our complete dependence on you. Prayer is our confession of our dependence upon God. But the second reason that Paul prayed this is because prayer is the connection to the display of God's power. Prayer is saying, God, we cannot do this, but you can. You can do it through us. Those group of 120 people did not go back to the upper room banging their heads against the wall saying, what has Jesus told us? Why would He tell us to do something that He knows that we cannot do? They went back to that upper room saying, God, we don't know how it's going to work. We don't even know the logistics of how this group of 120 is going to get into every corner of the world. But you said that that's exactly what would happen. And so we are coming to you praying because you have told us that you will move through our prayers. Our prayers don't earn anything from you, but you have chosen to work in response to them. You have told us the reason that we don't have a lot of things is because we don't ask for them. You have said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. And so, Lord, that is what we are doing. We're saying that we cannot accomplish your agenda, but that you can. And so we're praying, asking you to do it. God, do it. And that's why Paul prayed for these people. Paul knew that every city where the gospel had been proclaimed, the Holy Spirit was moving in power, and God-sized miracles were happening. but only through the free-flowing work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul said, listen, you dear Colossian Christians, people whom I have not met, I want God to be able to do in your city what He is doing in Rome and Ephesus. I want Him to be able to do in your city what He's doing in Thessalonica and all across the world where the gospel is being proclaimed. I want God to do in your city what He's doing in other cities where I've seen, and that's why I haven't stopped praying for you. Prayer is our connection to God unleashing His power and seeing it displayed in incredible ways. And that's why Paul said, I haven't stopped praying for you. He recognized the key ingredient, the essential nature of God's power at work. Whenever we rely on our own expertise and talents, when we rest solely on our experience or our years of being involved in church, when we use only our ideas, we get only what our ideas can accomplish. But when we pray, we get what God can do. And those results are totally different. Saturdays never have been the day for me to sleep late. They are for some people, and I don't have any problem with that. But I never wanted to sleep late, even as a boy growing up, because Saturdays were the days that cartoons came on. And so I would get up early in the morning on Saturdays as a little 5-year-old, 6-year-old boy, roll out of bed, walk down the hallway, smooth my hair down, shave, get ready for the day. And I would be sitting there in front of the television eating a Pop-Tart, cereal, oatmeal, or if my mom made a bigger breakfast, eating something when cartoons came on. Now my favorite cartoon came on at 7 o'clock in the morning, The Super Friends. And I loved watching Superman, Batman, all those different superheroes. But later in the morning, another cartoon came on. I don't remember when in the schedule, but another cartoon. Popeye the Sailor Man. Do you remember that? The plot of every Popeye cartoon was exactly the same. Popeye and his stunningly beautiful girlfriend, Olive Oil, would be minding their own business, and then Brutus would come in, and he would beat Popeye up and leave him lying there in a little mangled mess on the sidewalk, the dock, the pier, something like that. And then he would take Olive Oil off, and she would be screaming, Popeye, help me. And then you would hear the music. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then Popeye from somewhere on his body would get a can of spinach. He would open it up and sometimes he would pour it straight into his mouth. Sometimes he would pop it up in the air and smoke it through his little pipe. I think that's what he was smoking. But as soon as that spinach got into his body, pow, pow, muscles began exploding everywhere on his arms and legs, and he would get up, gather him, go over, lay the smack down on Brutus, take Olive Oil back, and she would be rescued. Without that spinach, Popeye was weak, defenseless, and easily defeated. But with that spinach, he could not be stopped. Without prayer, churches are weak, defenseless, and easily defeated. No matter how much money they have, no matter how many people they have. But with prayer, the church cannot be stopped. So how much time have you spent this week praying for your church? How much time have you spent sitting at your kitchen table, kneeling beside your bed, stretched out flat on the floor saying, God, please, We don't want to be just a group of people that gets together on Sundays and Wednesdays. We don't want to be a people that just pats each other on the back and says, hello, how are you? We want to be your agents to shine the light in our community in supernatural ways. God, we don't even want to limit what you might do through us. Give us a worldwide impact. You did it with 120. You can do it with us. God, give our church a worldwide impact that will matter for all of eternity as we seek you in prayer. How much time have you spent this past week praying for your church? The answer to that question says an awful lot about what you think this is. It says an awful lot about what you would like to see God accomplish through your church. How much time have you spent this past week praying for your church? Well, you can't do anything about this past week. So let's ask a different question. How much time will you spend this next week praying for your church? Saying, God, we really want you to do something special. We really want to see you move in dramatic ways. God, astound us, astonish us with how you move among us. Make our jaws hit the ground because of the incredible work that you do. What if every person here just spent 5 minutes a day praying for your church? And if you were to add all of that together, the multiplied hours of prayer that would go up for your church, what if people were to do that? Wouldn't you like to see what God could do as a result of that? Well, we're going to offer you the chance to respond to something that God may have said to you tonight. So I'm going to ask the musicians if they'll come back and lead us in a closing song. Now, I want to be sure that I talk about the reality of what Jesus came to do for us. The whole reason that these Colossian Christians, who they were, was because they embraced the message that I talked about right at the beginning of tonight's sermon, that Jesus died on a cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and He gives new life to every person who will say yes to Him. And so if there's someone here tonight who wants to say yes to Jesus, who needs to say yes to Jesus, in just a moment when we begin singing, I'm going to ask you to slide out from wherever you are, and you come take Brother Robert by the hand and say, I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here tonight to whom God has spoken in a way that has shaken you a little bit, and you would acknowledge, I have not been praying for our church, at least not the way that I need to be? I've been filling my role, I've been checking my boxes, I've been doing my duties, but I've been doing all of that basically in my own strength. And because of that, I'm getting the results that my own strength can generate, and I want to see God at work. And so maybe tonight you would come to say, Pastor, I'm just going to pray for our church. I don't even really know what that means. I don't even know how it's going to look. I don't know what God might impress upon me. But I do know this. I don't want us just to come into this building, check off our boxes. We've been here. We want to see God at work. In whatever way God's Spirit speaks to you, I hope that you'll be obedient to that. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing together. You come during our commitment time tonight.